All right, church, I'm going to grab your attention back here. I'm going to draw you in. I want you to read this with me. With God, anything is possible. It's a true statement. True statement. Luke 1, verse 37. Angels in this dialogue with the angel, and this truth is spoken. And it's a truth that we need to hold on to. It's a truth that we need to remember. Over the Advent season, we began our journey into Luke. We missed the first four verses, and that's where we're going to pick up today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. How's everybody doing? Any New Year's resolutions out there? Oh, I see a little bit of fear to admit. What was that? I missed it. Serve God with all your strength. That is a good one. Love it. All right, nobody else? Let's keep going then. One of the things that we are trying out here, I guarantee it for the first month, and then we're going to see how it goes after that, is I talk to people a lot about their Bible intake, the way that they read Scripture. And I was praying about it, I mean, really over the last year, because last year I started to share with a few groups and people that I was with this beautiful plan that I'd never found. Jody had found it. Where is Jody? Is she in here? She stepped out. Oh, there she is at the back there. This beautiful plan that's broken into seven different segments. Now, this is important because if you want to join in, this will help make sense. And each of the seven segments has Scripture broke up seven different ways, and it lines up with a day. So on Sunday, today I believe was Romans, so it's the epistles. Every Sunday is the epistles. Then it's the law, then it's Psalms, then it's the wisdom books, then it's the gospels, then it's prophecy. That might be six, I might be missing one. But you get the drift, you get what I'm saying? So, partway through last year, I started to think, what would it be like if we were to be able to listen to this scripture together? And so, I decided at the last minute, and there are a few of you who are helping make this happen, thank you so much, that I would record the reading and make it available. And some of you I know are already participating. But I would invite you to consider that, to enter in, because it's one of the ways that God speaks to us consistently. And I found last year that those readings were actually speaking into the message. And it makes sense if we're going to join together around God's Word on a Sunday that we're on the same page. And so you can access those if you get the newsletter from Kelly. She has all of those details in there, and we'll probably make it a pretty consistent thing so you can click on it, and it'll take you to, I believe, whatever your podcast preference is, and then you can get the daily reading for that. If you don't get the weekly newsletter, make sure you touch base with Kelly so that you're on that list. So that is a bit of a New Year's resolution. Again, I'm committed to it for the first month. And then we'll see where we go. So we call it a January resolution. How's that? January? Luke 1, verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Scripture is trustworthy and it's certain. God's love for us is trustworthy and it's certain. And when we engage in Scripture, it's not that we're engaging this thing that happened years ago and is this remote and sometimes it will apply. It's God's truth that speaks immediately into our lives. I had this clip that I was going to share, and it was my fault I didn't get it in on time for our production team. I'll bear the brunt of it. And I thought, oh, we'll leave it till next time, but it feels like it's really poignant and I should share it. So in anticipation that I might not get it in time, I have a transcript here. I'm going to read it to you. And it's a guy named Wesley Huff. I've referenced him before. He's a brilliant apologist. And one of the beautiful things about Wesley Huff, I mentioned this on Christmas Eve, is he's entering into all of these world stages and he's speaking God's truth in those areas. There's a stir. There's a stirring around the world because people are fed up with the lies, right? And the one of the places, again, one of the places consistently that always brings the truth is God's word. And so if you know Wesley Huff, you can picture his voice. And if not, then just listen to what I'm going to read. If you want the clip from this, just send me a message and I'll give it to you. Wes says, there's a historical case in terms of the reliability of the Gospels that I could think actually can be validated. I think that the Gospel authors communicate that they're actually talking about real history, and they get the small details right time and time again to the point where I don't think it's an exaggeration to then claim that they get the big details right, especially because the people who are the origin points of these stories are the people who at Jesus' death thought that he was dead and gone and that the movement was over. They'd seen other messianic movements. There were individuals prior to Jesus, there were individuals after Jesus who made these types of claims, and that's why there's a theologian, an author, named Fleming Rutledge, and she said this great line that says, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would never have heard of him. And on that basis, I think that's a good argument. What's an argument for the resurrection? That was the question that he was posed at the start. The fact that you and I are still talking about it 2,000 years later. I think there are a few instances that we can read about. In Acts 2, you go from Jesus' death to the disciples who claim they've seen the risen Jesus. And after Jesus' crucifixion, they go back to the city he was crucified in. And then they proclaim that he was risen from the dead. Now, why would you go back to ground zero, especially if you're trying to be dishonest to the place where people, multiple people, groups of people would have seen him crucified? You know, how could you falsify that? Hey, you guys are lunatics. Let's go to his grave, right? It's a Jewish tomb. You can just unroll the stone. This is one of the points of evidence that these men, these disciples who surrounded Jesus, who thought, it's over when Jesus died, all of a sudden received that fullness of Jesus being raised from the dead. They had that encounter. They went back to the place. If it could have been disproved, it would have been disproved. We wouldn't be talking about it now. And this is Luke's goal here. He says this, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. This is so essential for us as followers of Jesus. If you're here and you're exploring this, or if you're here, maybe because church is a good thing to resolve to attend in a new year, and you're trying to figure this out, this is truth. God's love is truth. The resurrection of Jesus is truth. The weight and the significance and the power of what happened in the spiritual realm that influences the material realm is truth. When we drink the new covenant, the cup that is the new covenant, we are recognizing and we're joining in that new covenant of Christ's blood, which was a material thing, that became a significant spiritual thing that brings us life. It's true. So what we're going to do for the next move through a couple of questions. Who was Luke? What's significant about Luke? What's the background of Luke? What's the context of this that's being written? And so when we ask this first question, who is Luke? We have a number of references in Scripture that give us the idea. Colossians 4, verse 14, among other people, Paul is writing to the Colossian church, right? And he references Luke, the beloved physician. And so from that, we understand that Luke, the gospel according to Luke, Luke who wrote Luke and Acts, was a physician. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Paul is in this place where he's coming to writing some of his last letters to the churches, the epistles, and it says that Luke is there. Luke is remaining with Paul to the end. Philemon 24, Philemon, it's only a single chapter. Luke is listed among Paul's co-workers. And if you read through Acts, and I won't list them all, Acts 16, 10 to 17, 25 to 15, and some others, Luke is writing it, and he references what's happening as we. We saw this, we did this, we witnessed this. So Luke is somebody that comes into contact with Paul. There's a theory that it happened sometime in Macedonia, and Paul grabs onto him. Luke is, we understand that Luke is most likely not Jewish in origin. Luke is one of those who are beyond the Jewish people, one of the Gentiles who Paul speaks to, and this man is captivated. He's captured. Why? Because it's true. And what's beautiful to see is that Luke isn't one of the apostles. He's not one of the disciples that walked through. And yet he's able to go back and capture the story through interaction with the various apostles and disciples and to compile all of this knowledge that we still reference today. What you notice as you move through, and this will stand out as we look, is the medical language that appears throughout Luke and Acts. Now, it's not like it's a medical textbook, but Luke is picking up and noting certain things that the other gospel writers are leaving, that they're not focusing on. And so what I'd like to do is just to give you a bit of a preview of what's coming, and also to encourage us that when we read this, this is part of our testimony, because we belong to Jesus, and this is his work. And I've said this, others have said this, the Hebrew word for testimony is this idea of doing it again. So when we read about Jesus moving, the idea isn't that this happened some 2,000 years ago, it's a remote, it happened then, and then it stopped happening. The idea is that it happened then, and it happens now. We sang about that. We worshiped about that. And I know, if I know you, I know that you need God's touch. If I don't know you, I can't say that, but I can, with a fairly high degree of certainty, you need God's touch. You either need his touch in your physical life, you need his touch in your emotional life, you need his touch in any other place of your life. Can you agree with that? All right. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through some of these stories in Luke. We'll notice a little bit of extra description. In some cases, it's just a single word. But we're going to watch how Jesus moves and heals. And then we're going to move into ministry time. Starting in Luke 4, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke 4. Again, if you don't have a Bible, please let us know, because we have a Bible for you. What you'll also notice here, and this is beautiful. Okay, I'm so excited to get into the gospel according to Luke. I'm so excited. So it was great to move through Galatians. It was great to encounter God's truth. And Paul did a lot of rebuking and correction in that book. And I read it before we went into it. And I heard God say, this is where you need to go. And we went. And I'm going to be honest, Sunday after Sunday, as I was going through, I was going, wow, this is heavy. This is tough. We need it. It can't all be just light and fluffy, especially when we get stuck turning back to sin again and again. I am so excited for a gospel, right? To see Jesus move. Thank you, Lord. Luke 4, starting at 38, I'll just read a couple of verses here. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. This is Peter, Simon Peter. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. And so he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. And says, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. A couple things to note here. One is that Luke, the doctor, notes that it's not just a fever. He notes that it's a high fever or a severe fever. And it was common for medical writers at the time, i.e. Hippocrates, to reference the severity of the fever. Matthew 8:14 and Mark 1:30, all it says is just a quick note that it's a fever. And so Luke is making this diagnostic, which would make sense. Can't help it when you're a doctor and you're trained in that area. The other thing I want us to note is this. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of diseases, various kinds of sickness. Laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Each one, everyone. There was none or no thing that was too complicated. Now, the action, the act of the people was to go in faith, whether they were moved by what they had heard, whether they were moved by what was coming, whether they were moved and even maybe they didn't know who the fullness of Jesus was. There's this partnership as they moved towards Jesus. And that's an invitation for each and every single one of us to be moving towards Jesus. That's actually a really good thing to consider. How is God inviting you to move towards him? It might be releasing something. It might be picking something up. It may be a fresh devotion to Jesus, a new surrendering of your life. How is God inviting you to move towards him? Turn over to Luke 8. All right. We'll start at verse 40. Luke 8, verse 40. Now Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, definitely a correlation there between this idea of faith and this idea of believing and going after it. The woman clearly seeks Jesus out, has enough faith just to reach out and to touch the tassels on his robe, and boom, she's instantly healed. Now, she had been bleeding for 12 years, it says, and what Luke describes is no one could heal her. And so he takes that opportunity to leave it to your understanding of what the possible healing options, healing remedies, whether she had gone to people to pray for her, whether she had gone to physicians, whether she had done all of these sorts of things. Mark 5:26, if you consider that, which is the same story, it adds this emotional detail and almost puts physicians in a bad light. Mark says this, she had suffered much under many physicians. And so you can imagine Luke, as he's considering writing this down, describing it, and he's going, well, we'll make sure it's known that she tried a lot of different healing, but we don't have to throw the physicians under the bus. Right? You catch that? Interesting, right? It's interesting because as I was reading, preparing, I was going, if God speaks to us and says the same things, who we are as individuals uniquely affects the way that we understand it and what we share. There's this touch of our beautiful, made in God's image that moves in that. And we see it as Luke is writing, as he's drawing this out. Number three, the third one I'm going to go to is Luke 14. If you go to Luke 14. It says this, one Sabbath, starting at verse 1, Luke 14, one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Jesus goes on to dialogue more about this idea of healing on the Sabbath, and we'll definitely press into that when we arrive there. But again, we have Luke's description of the ailment of what Jesus is going to heal. In front of him was a man, another translation calls it dropsy. This hydropikos is the Greek word for it, this abnormal swelling in the body. It refers to fluid retention, and it's used in ancient medical texts. You can actually find corresponding things that describe the ailment. It's only Luke that ever mentions this in all of the New Testament. Let's do one more this morning, and then we're going to move into ministry time. And so our prayer teams, you can start to prepare. Let's go to Luke 22. Starting in 47, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Luke says, one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. Luke alone specifies which ear. Luke records Jesus healing it, this restorative detail that would have been fascinating to this physician. And so as we move into ministry time, I want to share just a brief observation. Specific to Judas and specific to invitation for us, that we understand the truth of Scripture, that we understand the invitation to Jesus, and that life with Jesus is about full surrender. It's not about partial surrender. If you read through the account of Jesus at the table, the Last Supper with his disciples, and Jesus leans back and says, "One of you is going to betray me." Everybody with me so far? You remember that? This didn't stand out to me until I learned about it this last week. The disciples go around and they say, surely, Lord, not I. Right? Consistently disciple. And I've read through this, I've breezed through it, and it wasn't completely formed, but the significance perhaps was Judas alone says, it's not me that's going to betray you. Is it, Rabbi? And so there's a difference between acknowledging Jesus as Lord and surrendering your life to him and thinking that Jesus is just a really good teacher with some really good things that'll help your life out. There's a really big difference. And if you read the commentary and the scripture that talks about Judas, even though Judas walked and saw Jesus do all of these miracles, everything that we just read about, likely Judah was a first-hand observer. He still arrived at the end and went, "You're not the Messiah I wanted. You're a good teacher. You make Scripture come alive, but you're not the Messiah I wanted." And he rejected. And we understand that he wasn't saved, that his consequence is eternal damnation. Again, a horrible reality, but something that we can't cover, something that we can't avoid. It's part of the truth. And so the invitation for us is to release any of the distractions, any of the other things, to stand on this truth that Luke says, "Hey, this is what I'm writing it for, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught, and then to act." It's not just good ideas, it's not just good sayings, it's not just another wisdom book, it's the truth. And Jesus isn't just a good teacher or a good guy. I mean, he is those things, but he's Lord of lords. He's King of kings. And so I want to invite you into a place just of evaluation, of contemplation, of holding your life before God and hearing him say, "Hey, I want you to come for this. I want you to run after this, or I want you to leave that alone," whatever it is. And then I want to invite you to make a step, make that step, serving and worshiping Jesus as King of Kings. Not just saying teacher, but Lord. Can I invite you to stand? And so, Father, we come before you as your church, as your people. And we come this with this reality that every single one of us needs your touch. Whether we've been like this woman who's bleeding or has something wrong for 12 years, whether we're like the man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5 who is paralyzed for 38 years, or whether it's even something more recent, whatever it is, Lord, we need your touch. We need your freedom, Lord. We need you to come and do it again. And so, Lord, we understand that our response is significant. That we understand, Lord, that you've done the work. You've provided the healing. You've provided the opportunity. And our response gives us access. Our faith actually opens these doors. And so we praise you, Lord. I just want to make space right now. If anybody's here and they haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, but you want to make that decision to follow Jesus, or it's possible you made it years ago and haven't lived it, just totally forgot about it, and you're hearing God inviting you to renew and to come again, I just want you to raise your hand where you are at. Yeah, I see your hands. Yeah, beautiful. I see your hands. And so we're going to shift and we're going to go into prayer time and ministry time. And so if you're one who raised your hand, I would invite you to make your way to one of our prayer teams. And I know we've for sure got one prayer team. If we could get a second one up here. And prayer teams, do you want to come right now? Now, there are so many other things that we need to be coming alongside and praying for, having others pray for us. If there's anything else that I didn't mention or anything that's going on for you where you need the touch of Jesus, please make your way. Please make your way up to our prayer teams. Yeah, so I'm going to close us. Father, thank you. Thank you that you make a way. Thank you that you are the source of hope. And so we fix our eyes on you, Lord, and we call you Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. You are worthy of our praise. So we praise you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen, church. So we're just going to shift into ministry time right now. I want to remind you that if Crossroads is your home, one of the ways that we worship is through giving, and all that's set up for you in the back there. Bless you, church. Have an amazing week. Have a week filled with encounter. Okay, I'm going to grab your attention back for 1 second, 1 moment. If you're here and you feel like there's a block, like you can't hear, like something is cutting off your ability to hear or cutting you off from even making your way forward, that's a good indication that you should come forward. And I'm just going to pray in your name, Jesus, we block any work of the enemy. We block the blocks, so to speak. You, King Jesus, are over all. And we surrender to you. And so we break off any access that the enemy has so that the freedom of Jesus can reign here. Amen. Amen, church. Be blessed.